every so often events occur that make us think and go back to what Scripture teaches. And we use these as great opportunities because we need reminding. That's the whole point of what Peter wrote to the people who are reading his letters. I need to bring you into remembrance of this. We go back and we look in history, and for centuries, people have understood that the New Testament tells us about the role of women. And they believe that it's very, very plain and it's very explicit. Now, I've made the reference to going back into history. But we understand that just simply going back into history isn't good enough. It isn't good enough for us to go back and look at what our forefathers did. We have Bible authority for what we've done. And so as we think about what the role of women are today, we have to get an answer from Scripture. Because, brethren, we have looked at really about the last 50 years, so just within my lifetime, a tremendous changing as far as feminism is concerned, to understanding not just the role of women in society, and of course a lot of those changes have not been bad. They've been very good and they've been very positive. But those changing roles have been brought over into the church. And that's when we have to ask ourselves, is this something God wants us to do? We kind of catch the prevailing spirit or the prevailing mood of the time. It all comes down to, what does Scripture say? Now, I mentioned that there are events, there are moments that make us contemplate this. Well, this is my moment. This is why that we think about this tonight. Back in September, a man by the name of Steve Gardner, who runs a website, AuthenticTheology.com. Now, you've heard me use the term change agent before. This is someone who is very progressive, who's very liberal-minded in their thinking. Steve Gardner is among Churches of Christ, but he is very, very progressive in his thought. He is a change agent. He wants to change what the church is from the New Testament pattern. So he wrote about a congregation, Highland Hills in Abilene, Texas, who has now begun to expand the role of women in their worship. Now, the discussion of women changing roles is not a new one. I was on a call-in radio program almost 30 years ago. 30 years ago, as a brand new preacher. And I remember having call-ins asking, could women help in passing the plates at the Lord's table? Could they help in being ushers or being greeters? Well, now we've reached a different question. And that question is, as far as Highland Hills is concerned, just within the last few months, this was in September, now, can women play an active part and come up and actually preach a sermon on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, just like you would normally see on television with Joyce Myers, for example? The people at Highland Hills say yes. And then around Thanksgiving, Mr. Gardner published another article. And this article, he said, this article, as you can see, the title of it is, Four More Churches of Christ Open Speaking Roles to Women. But here's what he said in that second article. He said, quote, congregations are waking up to the harm that sex discrimination does to young girls and women, to the loss of the church of women not serving with their gifts, and to the violation of Scripture done by requiring women and girls not to speak, lead, or actively serve. Sex discrimination and the harm that's done to young girls and women. And as he says, ultimately losing them to the cause of Christ because of the sex discrimination that's practiced. Now, he goes on to give a statistic. I'm not going to doubt. I think it's a little bit low, but I'm not going to quibble about it. He says that only 4% of the religious world restricts the role of women. And churches of Christ make up the lion's share of that. Now, we do need to address that, and it only takes a moment. As far as numbers are concerned, that really is irrelevant. And the one example that I'd give you is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, because we learn something very, very important in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 about numbers. And we need to keep this in mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the 20th verse, here's what it says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved through water." Of all the people that were on the earth, only 8 were saved, because only 8 listened to the truth and followed the truth and followed the divine will of God. I've told you before, I wish I knew how many people were on the earth. I don't know. But only 8 were saved. So let's write that off completely. Numbers don't matter. What does matter, what does Scripture teach? And then secondly, once we determine what Scripture teaches, are we going to be people who are willing to stand? I don't know that I'm going to cover everything tonight. I believe that I'm going to cover most of the passages, if not all of the passages, that really discuss women's roles in the church today. And there's 3 of them. So all we're going to do are go to these 3 passages and just make some comments about what the Bible's actually getting across. Some of these are going to apply directly to what we're talking about tonight. Some won't. But I want to make sure that we know this is what the New Testament teaches, whether it applies directly or it doesn't. Because we're going to be correcting some misconceptions, not just misconceptions that's in a couple of articles, but misconceptions that honestly have existed, I believe, for decades. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin by thinking about what women really must do. And we're going to start by noticing that women indeed have a place. The first of our 3 passages, and we're just going to take these in order as they occur in the Bible itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, women having a place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Let's stop just for a second and talk about the word traditions. Paul uses it 3 or 4 times in his writings. He's not talking about traditions like I might have a tradition where we sing 3 songs and then get up and have the sermon and then do the Lord's Supper afterwards. That's not the tradition that Paul is using. Paul is using the word tradition by meaning divine will that was revealed to the Corinthians. So he's applauding them. "You are keeping the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But," he says in verse 3, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." There's a hierarchy. Women have a place. Just like men have a place, just like Christ has a place. But let's keep going. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." So Paul talks about women having a place in verse 3. The hierarchy, if you will. God, Christ, man, and woman. And he does it in the context of this statement in verses 4 and 5. He's speaking about a woman who is a prophetess. A woman under the direction of divine, inspired, Holy Spirit speech. She, in order to show her subjection to men, her submission to men, in order for her to show her place. Paul is saying in those fourth and the fifth verses that a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So back then, when spiritual gifts were exercised in the Lord's body to make sure that truth was being taught to all children of God at that point, as the divine revealed will was being then completed, there were the need for prophets and prophetesses. Those women were able to use their divinely given gift. But in order to show their subjection to man, which we'll continue explaining as the lesson goes on, they were to have their head veiled. If she did it without having her head veiled, it dishonored her head. In fact, it was just as if she were shorn or shaved. If you keep on going in the context, it talks about the long hair given to a woman as a sign of her femininity. It's just like you would shave her head. Now, this tells us this hierarchy. Just because someone is submissive does not mean they are inferior. And the greatest example of that would be Jesus Christ, because he's right in the context too. When Jesus Christ came down on the earth, was he submissive to his Father? He was. He did the Father's will. But in no way was he inferior. Because God has given a hierarchy does not mean one bit women being inferior, but it does mean that women had a place. Now, why is this relevant? I'll go ahead and tell you very quickly. There are many, many congregations. In fact, we've had people visit here, women visit here, who wear a head covering. I don't know if you've noticed it before. You probably have. As you move further to the east, you're going to see it being more and more prominent. And they'll go to this passage as a source of authority for them to have to wear the veil. Brethren, they don't have to wear a veil. And the reason why is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 does not apply to women everywhere nowadays. It applied to women in a very specific circumstance. Women who were exercising a divinely given gift in the revelation of God's will. In order to show their submission, they had to have their head veiled. But we do indeed learn women have a place, just like man has a place. She has to be submissive to man, just like I have to be submissive to Christ. When I'm not submissive to Christ, I'm in violation of the will of God. So, let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that women must be silent. But again, everything relates to and must always relate to the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the conclusion of a discussion that Paul is having about spiritual gifts. It began in chapter 12. It talks about the duration of them in chapter 13, that they'll be done away. And then it finally concludes in chapter 14 with some regulation of these divine spiritual gifts. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you see that what's happening in Corinth was kind of a confusing mess. Because there were at least a couple of different issues. First of all, you had the two main gifts that Paul's talking about being exercised in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You had speaking in tongues and prophesying. So the point that Paul had about the speaking in tongues is that if you've got someone in an assembly and he is speaking in a tongue that no one else knows, it causes tremendous confusion. The divine revealed will of God spoken through a different language only made sense, only achieved its divine goal of instructing people about the will of God when there was an interpreter. Paul even said specifically that tongues were a sign, not to everyone, but to people who believe. It showed them that divine power, divine will was within this person. So you better listen up. But what was necessary to make that work was someone being able to interpret it. Now the second gift that was being exercised in the realm of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was prophesying. And Paul actually gave much more kudos to prophesying, because prophesying, as far as we know, was done within the language that the people spoke. There wasn't anything special about the delivery of it. But someone who was prophesying was not necessarily someone who foretold the future. That was part of prophesying, but it was only a part. Prophesying was forth-telling from God, illuminating people as to the will of God. Now the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was that there were people who were doing it all at the same time. So Paul has to tell them, if there is someone who is prophesying through the Holy Spirit, the others are to keep quiet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So someone, when they had a message via the Holy Spirit, it was not ecstatic. It wasn't something that couldn't be controlled. Paul specifically said, you can control it, you will control it, because God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And then he makes the statement that we want to talk about just a moment in 14 verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now the big question is, who are these women? Clearly they're in the assembly, but is there something more to it? From the context, these women in the assembly were the women of the prophets. So here were the prophets, and they were standing up, and they were declaring the will of God. And at, I would imagine, there would be times where people would want to question, what's being taught? Let me cross-examine. Let me come at it from a different angle to learn more about the divine will of God. Paul, in this circumstance, says that for the wives of those men who are exercising that spiritual gift, he said for them to be silent. They are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive. They want to learn something, let them learn it at home. So what does silent mean? Well, back up to verse 28, and we can see contextually what silent means. In verse 28, talking about the tongues, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Silent means exactly what you think it is. It's silent. Verse 30. But if anything is to be revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Don't just run all over each other with your words. Take turns. Others, silent. Nothing said. This is what applies to women in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Now, does it apply to our general discussion tonight? Not really. But let me tell you why I want to bring it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, has a special place and a special instruction, but only in the context. In chapter 14, you're talking about women who are learning from their husbands who are revealing the will of God at home. What has changed about that circumstance? Well, brethren, we understand 1 Corinthians 13 has said that there's not going to be prophets who can stand up, first of all, among the church and explain the will of God to us. So, a woman now in an assembly may have a husband, but may not have a husband. Furthermore, she may, as having a husband, have a husband who has no idea what the revealed will of God is because he doesn't know it. He's not a Christian. Third, now we have the revealed will of God, and we know what the will of God is. So, there is no reason for a woman to have to ask a question of a prophet. Now she can learn what the revealed will of God is. Why do I bring this up? Because there have been some brethren for a long, long time who have taken 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and said that a woman must be silent. Silent. She cannot speak. She cannot teach Bible class. We understand, brethren, that's not what the will of God says. Because what must she do? She must be able to sing. She must be able to confess Jesus Christ. She must be able to teach in some circumstances, which I'll talk about in just a moment. There are times when a woman must have something coming out of her mouth. To use 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to say that no woman can speak at all in an assembly is misusing 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just like saying that a woman must wear a head covering is misusing 1 Corinthians 11. Paul had in mind, in the context, a particular circumstance. In that circumstance, Paul gave his will. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look down in verse 37. Look down in verse 37. He said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Meaning that when I'm giving you instruction, even with the instruction about the wives of the prophets, this is the commandment of the Lord. We don't have men in that position today. We have the revealed will of God. So we need to make sure and that we understand what the role of women is, but not understanding it in a place that it was never meant, which is 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But now we come to our third one and our last one that we're going to consider tonight, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is, women must not exercise authority. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we've made sure, or at least I've tried to make sure, that as we're going through these two first passages, we're trying to see what does apply and what doesn't. Now, I've made the point, and I'll stand by it, that actually most of what's said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 doesn't apply to us now. We have circumstances that aren't like what Paul was writing. Now, that's not the case in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's begin reading in verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So what Paul says in verses 11 and 12, apparently to me, seems to be pretty plain. If that does not prohibit a woman taking a role in speaking in the Lord, doing what I'm doing now, then I've got to honestly ask the question, what does it mean? So let's go backwards just a little bit and try to set this up. Think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I've already said to you that the Bible in no way says that there is a difference between the sexes in the sight of God. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, you see that both men and women could both be Israelites. They could both be Christians of equal standing before the sight of God. But brethren, not in equal roles. Because again, that's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And honestly, if that's not what he's saying, I don't know what he is saying. Let's give a little more background. In the Old Testament, there were no queens in Israel or in Judah. No women served as priests. None of the authors of the Old Testament were women. No women have had an ongoing long-term prophetic ministry like Elijah or Elisha or even Jeremiah. We've just read through the book. Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years. While there were women who had prophetic utterances, there weren't any who had that long-term prophetic ministry. In the New Testament, there were no women who were elders or who were evangelists. Now, interestingly, we know dozens of helpers of individuals in the New Testament, and lots of them were evangelists. None of them were women. None of the authors of the New Testament were women. The New Testament never records any sermon that was ever preached by a woman. So what does it mean? I mean, how can you say that God has us equal, but yet there are different roles? Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're probably still open there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look in verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Now, the term subjection or submission in verse 11 means to line up under. To line up under. It means that women are to be content with the role of a learner. Of a learner. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we looked at the word silent. And in the context, in two places, we found out that silent there meant silence. Here it's different though. Here this word actually occurs another place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now let's turn to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the 12th verse reads, "Now those who are such we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Quietness in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 is the same word as silence in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 11 and 12. So what does that mean? It speaks about a woman's spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, I have always thought that 1 Peter chapter 3 is such a great place to illustrate a proper godly spirit of women. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look in verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on the apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So the gentle and the quiet spirit. Let a woman learn in silence. Let a woman learn with quietness. Does that mean that she can never ask a question in Bible class? Brethren, that's not my understanding. But it does mean that she is not in a position to... The King James Version uses the very interesting word usurp authority. Lots of times when we speak about these passages or we speak about the role of women, we talk about usurping authority. The newer versions are exactly like I've got on the screen. Exercising or assuming authority. And Paul declares under the inspired will of God, when you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to learn in silence." Does he permit a woman to teach at all? He does. Let's look in Titus chapter 2. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to make sure that we understand that women indeed do have a function. But ladies and gentlemen, that function doesn't include something that's a public role. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So what should they be? They should be teachers. They should be instructing. The older women are instructing the younger women. Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we have Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos, making sure that he understands the Word of God more accurately or more perfectly. There was a woman using a talent of teaching, but it was done in a way that did not violate the instructions that Paul had given. It was something that was done in a private way. Now, as Paul explains it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 again, this does not mean, that there's no value to women. We know John chapter 8. I brought this up last week. John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan is the father of lies. And Satan is going to lie to you to get you to do his will. A long time ago, every teenager goes through this decision. Every teenager, at least in the U.S., and I would assume this is worldwide, but every teenager has got to listen to the devil's lie that going out and getting into using alcohol and getting into using drugs is what's going to make them accepted among all of their peers. It's what's going to make their life complete. You have difficulty fitting in. You have difficulty figuring out who you are. You have difficulty in knowing your place in this world. I've got the answer. That's what Satan tells a young person, and every young person's going to have to make their decision. But this is also happening with women. And they're being told that the only way that you can be valuable within the Lord's body is in a leadership position. And God, because He established the hierarchy in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, has reserved that for man. I mean, again, I can't peer into the mind of God and understand the question of why. I just know that that's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches. In fact, he goes on a little bit further. Let's make sure that we can't cover all of our context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go back to verse 13. There are some people who would say that women and men were equal, but this actually all came crumbling down when mankind sinned. But is that the case? Let's look in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Eve was not given the ultimate responsibility of her and Adam. Guys, Adam was. And that's shown just in the primacy of creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. But what Eve did was she stepped outside of that arrangement. And she sinned, and then she convinced Adam to sin. And when they had both sinned, then God's whole purpose had essentially come crumbling down. But it wasn't just because of sin that this was upended. No, this was established all the way back. In fact, Adam's failure in what a man should do has basically, for the rest of time, left him to be the one responsible for mankind's sin. Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul mentions here in 1 Timothy 2 that it was Eve who sinned first and then Adam, but that's not the case in other places of Scripture. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Who was responsible for that pair? Adam was. He failed in it. Eve was then deceived. She transgressed. She brought Adam into that, and that fall was complete, if you want to call it that. But he says in verse 15, and let's kind of conclude our discussion on this passage here. Nevertheless, She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what this means, that she will be saved in childbearing. And honestly, each position has a little bit of difficulty. What I believe is that she is saved. She's not every single woman is saved. But the whole idea of women are saved because what she did in childbearing is bring the Messiah into the world. And the Messiah was able to right all of the wrongs of sinful man. So she can be saved because she brought the Messiah into the world. And then all of us, as we continue in faith and love and holiness and in self-control, doing the will of the Father, can be saved. But Paul said that there was indeed an order. There was a reason that we understand these passages the way that we do. There is a reason why we don't have a woman who is an elder or a woman who is a deacon. A reason why we don't have a woman who stands up here and preaches. That might be that you don't necessarily agree with these concepts that we've talked about tonight if you're new here. And that's just going to be something for you to consider, to kind of roll around in your mind. But in us making a defense, making a statement of why we believe what we do, this is important to us. It's just as important to us as several other elements of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So as I think about it, and as I come down to basically the conclusion of the matter, is that I'm not here to insult people. I'm not here to denigrate your practice. If you've grown up all of your life hearing a woman preach, I'm not here to denigrate what your experience has been. I'm here to try to explain what these three passages mean in their proper context and what the Apostle Paul actually, because he wrote all three of these, meant when he said this. Now let me conclude by saying this is important. You may not think it's right, but this is important. Let's illustrate it and then we'll be done. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, going all the way back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, this is where an individual named Uzzah was standing by as the ark passed, Ark of the Covenant, and as the Ark of the Covenant passed, the oxen stumbled, the cart, something happened. Uzzah reached out his hand. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 10, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah and he struck him. He put him to death because he put his hand to the ark and he died there before God. That was a violation of the way that they were supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Back in Exodus chapter 25, also in Numbers chapter 4, you had priests who were supposed to carry it. They had put it on a cart pulled by oxen. So David did wrong. David was the one responsible for doing this. Now he's not the one who touched, just like Adam wasn't the one who first transgressed, but he was responsible for doing it. So David, if you'll notice in verse 11, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore called that place Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach of Uzzah. But when we look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, go down two more chapters. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and the 13th verse, you start seeing David taking responsibility. 1 Chronicles 15 verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, this is when David, he left the ark for 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom, didn't want to transport it after that, comes back, transports it now the way God wants him to. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. What an insightful declaration. What an appeal I need to make to my life. Because all I'm going to ask is, what is the proper order? Brethren, there's not a one of us who seeks to practice sex discrimination against any woman or any young lady here. There's not a one of us who wishes in any way to do harm to the psyche or the spiritual understanding of any woman or any young lady here. Here's what we want to do. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, we want to preach, we want to proclaim the whole counsel of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we want to speak as the oracles of God. That is all we want to do. Because we understand in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, you must do all in the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes down to a question of, what does the Scripture say? I fear that what Mr. Gardner has done is that he's given in to the mood or the spirit of our time. And so, as society has made some shifting changes about their thoughts of the role of women in society, and I'll say it one more time, that not all of those are bad. He has applied that to the Lord's church. And in doing so, he's went beyond what the Apostle Paul, as the commandments of the Lord, have said. So let me pose this question to you. What's going to happen in a few years? Because it's going, the continuing movement of society never stops. So what will happen? What will Mr. Gardner write when now people begin to rethink our understanding of Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about homosexuality? It's already, I mean, it's mainstream denominations are getting eaten up by the promotion of people who are living in gay and lesbian lifestyles to be priests and clergy and preachers of the gospel, or their idea of it. What will Mr. Gardner say then? Will he flow along with the spirit of the time, or will he make a principled stand? Brethren, this is not an unimportant issue. It's very important, because if we give up what these principles say, then what's going to end up happening is that we're going to have to keep giving them up. And as society and culture rolls along away from the direction of the Bible, we're going to have to go with it in order to be consistent. Now, some of you might think, no, Kyle, it'd never happen. But yeah, you better wait and see. I think there's a lot more likelihood than we think. We want to stand by Scripture. We want to stand on the Bible. So let's close tonight offering an invitation for people who are ready to live by it. Again, we've not had any intention at all to make people feel bad about their beliefs. In fact, what we want people to see is the light of the gospel. If you're convinced that we have preached and taught light tonight, then be a part of that gospel. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come back to the Lord and establish faithfulness to Him, doing everything in your life by the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's do it while we stand and while we sing.